Good morning. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 3. You can put your marker in Mark chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Thank you so much for being here this morning. It is so encouraging to be able to sing these songs together to our Lord. I've missed singing with you, and I'm so grateful and thankful for the opportunity to do that this morning. Thank you so much for being with us. Let's begin reading in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Mark says, "And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew and Bartholomew. Are you singing the song with me already in your minds? James, the one they called the less. Simon, also Thaddeus. The 12th apostle Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. Matthias then took Judas' place to preach to men of every race. Paul, 3 preaching trips did make. He went to Rome for Jesus' sake. Yes, Jesus called them. He called them one by one. You know, friends, that is more than just a children's song that we sometimes sing in the summer Bible series or at a vacation Bible school somewhere, or in our children's drill classes. It teaches several very important lessons. When Jesus named His 12 apostles, our text in verse 13 specifically says that He chose those whom He Himself wanted. Now, you might imply from that no one else would have wanted them. They were 12 common and ordinary men. And I can easily see why nobody would have wanted them, but Jesus did want them. And they were not the only people that He had to choose from. In fact, what we need to understand is that Jesus had a lot of followers. He had a lot of disciples. In fact, he had so many that the crowds on one occasion were stepping on each other. But having said that, out of all of His disciples, He chose these 12 ordinary, common, simple, and flawed, unperfect men to serve a very special purpose. We sometimes think of the apostles only in the sense of the group, of the whole. And the Bible definitely speaks of them in that way. Here in our text, in verse 16, Mark refers to them as the 12. What I want you to see this morning is that these men were more than just a collective group of men who were chosen to do a very important work. They were also individuals. They were not all exactly the same. They had different personalities. They had different strengths. They had different weaknesses. And every single one of them, with their own special talents and their own unique personalities, were wanted by Jesus. Jesus had work for them to do. He had a place for them. And what I want you to see this morning is just like Jesus had a place for them, He has a place for you too. Our Lord wants you. He has a purpose for you. And there are times when you might be tempted to think, now I'm only one person and surely I can't do very much for the Lord. What is there that I can do? What difference can I make? Why would the Lord want me? Just remember that it takes all kinds to do the work of the Lord. And Jesus wants you to. Jesus, first of all, wants the common people. You know, if you were God in the flesh, if you were Jesus, the creator of this world and everything in it, and you could pick anybody that you wanted to pick to be a part of this group, you might be tempted to think that Jesus would have selected some elite group of people or some diverse group where there could be equal representation. You might think that Jesus would choose a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a Herodian, a scribe, or a man of noble birth to fulfill or fill his positions. You might think about this concept of being equally represented. You might think that Jesus would choose men of wealth and prominence and popularity and prestige, or men who had ample opportunity because of their position in life to prove how talented they were, because they used those talents every day and we could clearly see those abilities. But who did Jesus end up selecting? I want you to notice that He chose fishermen. Simple, old, ordinary fishermen. He chose a tax collector who was hated, and He chose a zealot who, for all practical purposes, was essentially a religious terrorist. And He took these common and ordinary men and He empowered them to do amazing things. In fact, do you remember the reaction of the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13? Turn over there with me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. You'll remember that Peter and John were arrested, and they were in custody, and they were answering to the Jewish elite, to the Sanhedrin council. And the Bible says, now as they observe, speaking of this council, the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. These same Jewish leaders saw that these men were untrained, saw that they were untaught and uneducated, not untaught, but uneducated men, and they recognized them as having been with who? With Jesus. Jesus trained them. Jesus taught them. And by the way, you can't ask for a better preacher training program than that. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand that the Lord's church is made up of common people. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25? Turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. The Apostle Paul says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. How many were wise? How many were noble? And how many were mighty? Not many. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. How many wise and how many mighty and how many noble men are called in verse 26? Not many. But look at verse 30 again. By His doing, those who have very little, if not nothing at all, to add, can become wise in the Scriptures and can become mighty in spiritual warfare and can become noble in the calling by which we as God's chosen people, as Christians, are called. In fact, I love what Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 4 about our ability to understand what is being taught. He essentially says that the will of God is not rocket science. No, it's pretty basic. And when you read my insight into the mystery of Christ, Paul says, you can understand my insight. When you read it, you can understand it. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult. Listen to me. The will of God is not just for some scholar with multiple degrees piled up high on his desk and with all these initials after his name. No, it is for the common people too. It is for you and it is for me. We can understand it. Please understand that as long as you turn to Jesus for wisdom and understanding, He will provide it and He will use you in His service. Because Jesus uses all people whom He calls, He chooses Christians, those who will follow Him, even the common people. But number two, go back to Mark chapter 3, and I want you to notice that Jesus wants people who have to start all over. You know, one of the things that we sometimes fail to think about is that the apostles had a past. They had a past to overcome. In most cases, there was a lot of baggage in their lives. And they needed a new beginning. They needed a fresh start. They needed a do-over. Think about it. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also called the sons of thunder, according to verse 17 of Mark chapter 3. These were the same two guys who wanted to bring down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritan race. They were the ones who asked for positions of power and authority in the new kingdom, and their mom was even in on that effort. Matthew was a tax collector who belonged to a profession that was so despised that they were often spoken of in the same context as Gentiles and prostitutes and other vile sinners. Simon was a zealot. He was part of a group of Jews who we might call religious terrorists, who sought to get the Jews to rebel against the Romans and to use force if necessary. And these were the men that Jesus chose. That's who these men were. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not all who they would continue to be. You see, the key to any past is to leave it in the past. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 and verse 6? Turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 and verse 6. Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Paul says, it's not about us anymore. It's not about me anymore. It was not about their name anymore. Their glory, Paul says, was in what God did for them through Jesus Christ. Please understand that we have all been in darkness. We have all been separated from God. And we have all been lost in our sins. If you are old enough to understand what I am saying right now, then you are old enough to understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's exactly what Paul reminded the Romans in Romans 3 and verse 23. Friends, let me just say something about that. All doesn't leave anybody out. It means all. It means every single person. It means you. It means me. We all have a past. Do you understand that? And I realize that some have had what we might consider more drama in their lives than others. But don't be fooled. All of us have a past. Kids, you need to know something very, very true about your parents. They have a past. Brethren, your elders, your shepherds of this congregation, your preacher, your deacons, your teachers, they all have a past. All doesn't exclude anybody. It doesn't exclude me. It doesn't exclude our elders or our teachers or our deacons. It doesn't exclude the song leaders or the guys who lead us in prayer every Lord's Day. All means all. It means everybody. We have all been shown the light through the gospel of Jesus, and we have been able to start over. Do you remember what Paul says about baptism in Romans chapter 6? Turn back there and notice what he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. When you were baptized, you crucified the old person. And you buried that old person in the waters of baptism. And you were raised out of those waters, a new person. A person who should consider himself or herself, as Romans 6 says, dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Paul said over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? We sometimes sing a song about this. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus wants all of us who have had to have a do-over. And so if you are here this morning and you need to start over in your life, know this. Know that Jesus wants you. That He has a purpose for you. And we can help you learn that purpose if you'll make that known to us after the service is over. Number 3, go back to Mark chapter 3. And I want to point out to you that Jesus wants people who need a second chance. Have you ever thought about how many second chances Jesus' apostles received? They didn't just get second chances. They got third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and umpteenth chances, didn't they? You see, once they chose to follow Him and to become His disciples, that did not mean that they would never make a mistake again. Peter left his boat and his nets and his life as a fisherman to follow Jesus, but we all know that Peter needed the grace of Jesus an awful lot. And what's really interesting about Peter is that his name was Simon, but Jesus gave him the name Peter. That's what our text says in Mark 3 and verse 16. And he appointed the 12 Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. And over again in Scripture, we see the failures of Simon and we see the successes of Peter throughout the Gospels. Do you remember what happened in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31? Turn over there with me. Luke chapter 22 in verse 31. There had just been a dispute after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper over who would be the greatest. And Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Not only did Jesus say that the devil was after Peter, but just a few moments later, he spoke about Peter's second chance. He said, "Once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter did just that. He preached boldly on the day of Pentecost. He suffered hardship and imprisonment and beatings for the Lord. He became an elder in the Lord's church, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. He wrote two letters that encouraged fellow disciples to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he was writing these two letters to people who had been persecuted, to people who had had some difficulty in their lives. Please understand something. Jesus gives second chances even to those whom we might consider epic failures. He will forgive you. He will restore you. He values you and me, and He uses us all for His glory. Let me ask you a question. Why did Judas commit suicide? Have you ever thought about that? You know, for all practical purposes, he sinned just like Peter sinned. Now, I realize that Judas betrayed the Lord for money and Peter rejected even knowing the Lord, denied the Lord. But in all reality, he sinned just like Peter. He did it on the same night as Peter. In fact, he even felt remorse like Peter. He tried to return the money that he took as a bribe to correct that wrong. But Peter's remorse caused him, as Luke tells us, to go out and he wept bitterly. What did Judas do? He went out and he hung himself. He committed suicide. He thought that Jesus would not give him a second chance. Let me ask you this question. What if Judas would have just waited for three more days? Here's what I want us to see. Failure, brothers and sisters, does not mean that God is finished with you. No, He gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 in verse 21? Peter was asking the Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times. And you have to know that Peter was excited about being so generous and so kind and merciful and gracious that he would forgive his brother up to seven times. And Jesus said, I do not say unto you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And the point of that is not that you need to forgive your brother 490 times. The point of that is that you need to forgive your brother like God through Jesus Christ has forgiven you. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us to do just that. To forgive just like God forgives us. Because while forgiveness is not unconditional, forgiveness is unlimited. You need to forgive as many times as it takes. Brethren, God forgives us every time that we ask Him from the heart. And why does He do that? Well, the answer is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3. If you'll turn there with me, this will be our final passage for the day. Paul tells Timothy, the young evangelist, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice this. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. The testimony given at the proper time. God wants all of us to be saved. Even those of us who need a second chance. If we can help you this morning start your life over, or if we can help you get that second chance and pray with you and for you, that God will forgive you, let us know. Thank you so much for listening this morning.